I know that some people, and this is increasingly the case in our culture, and the culture always seeps in somehow to the church, so you hear it around the church a lot as well. There are people who will say the only thing that should ever be heard or spoken of in church is love. You know, love is all we need. That was the Beatles, not the Bible, by the way.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, that's a nice sentiment, but that is not truth. That's not reality. In fact, today, as we begin to look at the topic of hell, we see that this was something that Jesus spoke about. In fact, he did so quite often.
Yes, he did, and was uniquely able to do that. And for those of us who are called to preach, it is incredibly difficult to do that. But that's not a reason for running away from it. You know, in the culture, Scottish culture from which I come, there's a story about, I believe, Robert Murray McShane, one of my great heroes. And a friend of his who was a pastor had preached on the subject of hell the previous Sunday. And when they were talking, McShane said to him, "Did you preach it with tears?" And he had a real sense that that is the only way that you could speak about such a thing, with a broken heart. And I think one of the reasons that many people today are not interested or willing to hear anything about this subject is that perhaps there have been some who've spoken of it with a harshness of spirit and a note of condemnation and even a relish at what is coming to those who hate God and who indulge in sin. You don't find anything of that in Jesus. He comes to save us from this. But there is a reality from which people need to be saved. And not to speak about it is not to love and not to deal with the truth. And so as we try to unlock the Bible, we want to unlock it in its fullness. And that includes what Jesus says to us in regards to this most serious of subjects.
Well, we begin today to look at three strands in the teaching of Jesus about hell. So I hope you'll open your Bible and join us in the book of Mark, chapter 9, as we begin our message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Every person who has ever lived will personally experience either heaven or hell. Nobody will experience both. All will experience one or the other. You will experience heaven or you will experience hell. And that is true for every person you know and meet. All of us, therefore, need to hear about hell, either as a warning with regards to where you are heading, or else as an appreciation of what it is that you have been saved from. I believe in hell because I cannot escape the clarity with which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it. As a church, we believe in hell. If you are a member of this church, you will have expressed your agreement at some point to the statement of faith that describes the great doctrines of the Christian faith that we hold in common as a congregation and to which we bear witness in the world. And in that statement of faith, if you're going into the membership class and coming in as a new member of the church, you'll have an opportunity to review this. You'll be asked if this is something that you too are able to uphold and to agree with and to believe. And we say this, that we believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with our Lord. That's the statement of faith of our church. We bear witness to these truths because we find them in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need sometimes to just stop and say, do I really believe in heaven? Do I really believe in hell? We're not thinking about these things all the time, folks. But we are thinking about them today, and we need to be thinking about them sometimes because they are eternal in their scope, and nothing carries greater weight, therefore, than this. Now, I have set myself a discipline for today, and I have asked the Lord for his help in this regard, and that discipline is to be measured in everything that I say to you from the pulpit today. My aim is very simply to show you and to explain as best I can what our Lord Jesus says in relation to hell. I want you to see his words and to hear what your Lord says. Second, I want to attempt an answer to two of the most difficult questions, questions that I have asked and that some of you have also asked of me at different times. One is, why is it that hell has to be forever? That's a huge question. And another is, how could a Christian possibly be happy in heaven if he or she knows that they have a loved one who is in hell? That's one of the biggest questions I think any Christian faces, and you will have asked that question as I have. And then I want to point you to Jesus Christ, as we try to do every week here, to point you to him as the one who endured hell on the cross so that you should never know from experience what it is like. Now, having said this, however careful, however measured the statement of this truth, there is no way in which we can avoid its horror. Dr. Jim Packer says, the New Testament teaching about hell is meant to appall us and to strike us dumb with horror, assuring us that as heaven will be better than anyone could dream, so hell will be worse than anyone could conceive. But we need to hear this truth. I know that some people, and this is increasingly the case in our culture, and the culture always seeps in somehow to the church, so you hear it around the church a lot as well. There are people who will say the only thing that should ever be heard or spoken of in church is love. You know, love is all we need. Well, that was the Beatles, not the Bible, by the way. But, you know, maybe you've said that. Maybe you've thought that. Well, people who are greatly loved sometimes do terrible, terrible things. You know that. And so the Bible gives to us a broader range of what we need to hear. That's why Paul says on one occasion, knowing the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade others. So there's a place for that in the life of a Christian believer. And I'm just going to take it as foundational and obvious that every word that my Lord Jesus spoke is a word that I need to hear. Would you agree with that? There are no redundant words of Jesus. There are no words of Jesus that are not for us. And so on this occasion, I draw your attention to these most difficult and yet most important words of Jesus. Now, there are really three strands to the teaching of Jesus in relation to hell. Let me give them to you, and then we'll look at each. Hell is a place of punishment, that's number one. Hell is a place of destruction, that's number two. And hell is a place of exclusion, that is number three. Let's begin here. Hell is a place of punishment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. We looked at this scripture already last week. Our Lord speaks of the day of judgment, and then he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I'm simply drawing your attention now to this fact that Jesus speaks about punishment. Now, there will be some people today who will say, well, I don't believe in punishment. I only believe in correction. Well, if you say that, I can only say to you that at this point you have a disagreement with Jesus. Because Jesus speaks about punishment, and not only about punishment, he speaks about punishment that is eternal. That's what my Lord said. Now, God is just, and that means that he never punishes in an arbitrary kind of a way. And so the words of Jesus that were read to us in Mark chapter 9 are very important. Look at verse 42 there. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now you say, why would it be better for this person who has committed this sin to have been thrown into the sea earlier with a great millstone round his neck? You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying terrible things are done in this world, and especially to children. And a large part of it is never brought to justice here. But Jesus is saying you need to know that God will bring it to justice. Nobody hurts a child and gets away with it. Now he says, understand this. It would be better for the person who sinned against a child to have died before he or she did that. You say, well, I understand it would have been better for the child if the person who had perpetrated this thing had died first, but how is it better for the person who perpetrated the act to have died first? Here's what Jesus is saying. The punishment experienced by a person in hell will be a direct reflection of the particular sins that they have committed. Nobody will be punished for sins they did not commit. And if the person Jesus is speaking about had been drowned in the sea before he or she had offended against this child, it would be better for him because that person would have one less sin to deal with in hell. And a person in hell, friends, would give anything to have one less sin to deal with. Now, you see, that makes us sit up and take notice. Jesus is talking about real punishment for real sins that are named, that are dated, and that are remembered by God. And that's why the Bible says on the last day the books are opened. And people are judged according to what they have done. So hell is a place of punishment. You have the word of Jesus for that. Now, the punishment, and we're still in Mark in chapter 9, according to Jesus, comes in two ways. First, in verse 48, Jesus says, "Their worm does not die." Now, notice it's not the worm, it's their worm. In other words, Jesus is talking about something that is unique and special to every individual in hell, their worm. That's personal, you see. Now, what does a worm do? A worm eats away at the inside. And that which eats away at the inside of a person is conscience. It does not always do that in this world because so often it is suppressed. But what our Lord is teaching us here is that conscience will be fully activated in hell. That a person in hell will live with the full knowledge of what they have done. And Jesus says, their worm. It's personal because it's the full knowledge of what they have done and unique to each individual. Their worm does not die. It never diminishes. And it never ends. And then Jesus says, the fire is not quenched. So while their worm is particular to each individual in hell, because it's a direct reflection of their full knowledge of all that each individual there has done, the fire is general to all and reminds us, of course, that the Bible often says our God is a consuming fire. A person in hell lives under the judgment of God, who is the consuming fire forever. In other words, just as the presence of God will be heaven to some, the presence of God will be hell to others. If you have come to love the Lord with your heart and to be a worshiper of Him, then He will be heaven to you. And if you live your life resisting and pushing away the God who made you, then for all eternity, that God will be hell to you. The fire is not quenched. So hell is a place of punishment, and that is the first strand in the teaching of Jesus.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a sobering message entitled Hell. We'll get back to this look at Mark chapter 9 in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. This message has been one of the most listened to of this past year. We've taken this message and the other top messages, bundled them together in a series called Listener Favorites, and it's airing all month long on the radio. If you ever miss a broadcast, you can come and listen online at openthebible.org. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store, and that's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching when you're on the go. But whether you listen to the app, the radio, or if you listen online, it is all made possible through your financial generosity. So thank you for giving to and supporting this ministry. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you, as our way of saying thank you for your support, a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering.
You know, you may have someone in your life who's been suffering for a long time, and you've committed to pray for them, but how do you keep those prayers fresh? How do you keep from saying the same thing over and over and over again? Well, Nancy Guthrie's book would be a great tool that can help. And we'd love to send you a copy, again, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365 or openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Hell is a place of punishment, and that is the first strand in the teaching of Jesus. And just as we will see that heaven is spoken of in a number of ways in order to give us a full picture of the truth, so we find today that there is more that Jesus says about hell. And so secondly, hell is a place of destruction. It's a place of destruction. Again, I'm quoting simply the words of Jesus. Matthew 10:28. Our Lord says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him," Jesus said this, "fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, this leads to a very important question. What is meant by the word destroy? And you will know that some Christians have suggested that if the body and the soul are destroyed in hell, could this mean that the body and soul of a person ceases to exist in hell? That in some way, hell, as it were, burns itself out after a period of time, that the punishment will come to an end, and that it will end at the point where the body and the soul are destroyed. You will have heard that suggested. And you need to know, as someone who upholds the teaching of Jesus, how you can answer questions along these lines when they come to you. The same question is raised from the best known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. You can say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Now, what is the meaning of the word perish? Some are asking this question. Does this mean that that in some way the soul or the body goes out of existence? Is that what the word perish means? So this is a very important question. Do the words destroy or perish mean that the body and soul at some point may cease to exist in hell? And the answer I'm going to give to you to that question is no, it does not mean that. Doug Moo, great theologian who for many years taught just up the road here at Trinity Seminary, Doug Moo points out that the word destruction in the Bible often refers to the situation of a person or an object that has lost the essence of its nature and function. What he means by that is simply, here's something or someone that is no longer in a position to do what it or they were made to do. And he gives a number of examples, and I think this will make his point clear to you. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about the wine and the wineskins? And he said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Because if you do put new wine in old wineskins, the wine will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. Destroyed. Now think about it. What's he saying? He does not mean that the old wineskin ceases to exist. He's saying that the old wineskin, because it burst and now has holes in it, is no longer able to fulfill the function for which it was made, which is to hold wine. It's useless. It cannot fulfill the function for which it was made. It's destroyed. And that's exactly the same word that Jesus is using in Matthew's gospel when he says that fear him who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. You say, well, that's one example. I got more coming. Okay. Do you remember the story about the woman who poured ointment over Jesus? And someone said, why was the ointment wasted? The word wasted is exactly the same word as Jesus uses here for destroyed, the destroying of the soul and the body. It means the same thing. Wasted in the sense that it cannot fulfill the very function for which it was made. At least that was the opinion of the person who said that, and that's what this word means. Destroyed, no longer able to fulfill its function. Wasted, no, no longer able to do what it was meant to do. Do you remember the story of the lost coin? A woman, Luke 15, she loses a coin, and Jesus tells this story. She finds it, and then she says to her friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." And the word that Jesus uses for lost there is exactly the same as the word that he used for destroy, the soul and the body being destroyed. You see, it's what Doug Moo is saying. They can't fulfill its function. What use is a coin that has value because you're able to buy things with it? But when it's lost, it's no use to you. You can't buy stuff in the shops with a lost coin. And so this woman rejoices when she finds it because now it can be restored to its usefulness. Before it was lost, destroyed, lost, wasted. It's the same word. When Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 about the flood, and he says this, "The world that then existed was deluged with water, and it perished." So there's your perish word here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, it perished. And that's the same word that Jesus used for the soul and the body being destroyed in hell. Perished. Should not perish. But think about it. Peter is not saying when at the time of the flood that the planet ceased to exist. What he's saying is simply that the planet couldn't fulfill its normal function of sustaining life until the waters in the grace and the mercy of God subsided. So here's the point. Wineskins with holes, ointment that's said to be wasted, a coin that was said to be lost, a world that perished in the flood. None of these things ceased to exist. What all of them have in common was that they were no longer in the position to fulfill the function for which they were made. So for a soul or for a body to be destroyed does not mean that a person will cease to exist. It means that the person cannot fulfill the function for which a human being was created. And that's the tragic loss of hell. William Still says, "The awful thing about hell is the gnawing, burning, searing agony of its unfulfillment. Life in that living death will be one huge, aching void. Because a man who lives for himself ultimately cannot satisfy himself. Cannot."
Really a sobering look today here on Open the Bible at hell, seeing how it's a place of destruction, how it's a place of punishment, and next time, we're going to see how it's a place of exclusion. So I hope you make it a point to join us for our next broadcast. If you ever miss a program, you can always listen online. Just come to openthebible.org. You can stream the broadcast or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app. You'll find that for free at your app store. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to keep Pastor Cullen's teaching on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to offer you a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, I'm Praying for You, 40 Days of Praying the Bible for Someone Who's Suffering. And Cullen, who would you say this book is for?
Well, it's for anyone who has ever said to someone, I'm praying for you. And that surely is every Christian. We've all said to someone who's in need or perhaps a loved one in our family, I'm praying for you. But here's the challenge. How do you keep your prayers fresh when you've been praying for someone for some time, perhaps even for many years? I mean, what are you going to do? Just keep saying, God bless them, God bless them. How do you keep your prayers fresh? And Nancy Guthrie has done a wonderful job in putting together a book that draws deeply from Scripture so that we are given 40 practical suggestions as to how you can pray for a friend, a loved one, or someone who's going through a really difficult time. It's a marvelous resource, and I think folks are going to find it very, very helpful.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, I'm Praying for You, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
Everyone has questions about heaven, but the question that matters most is how do you get there? Many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good enough life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can you. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. Many have found that this story opens their eyes to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the hope of heaven. You can watch the Heaven How I Got Here film for free on the Open the Bible website. For more information, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.